Right, to the book of Genesis today. This is a brand new study and coming to a book study. We haven't done that for some time. We have studied many things more topically, doctrinally. We did try and work our way through the book of Romans. We got to chapter 10 and we're going to leave it there for a bit. And I'm hoping that the topics that come up in the book of Genesis will be particularly helpful for any young Christians who deal with all of these battles that are going on with evolution, old earth, young earth, and the whole problem of evil in the world. One of the greatest questions that faces man is, you know, why is there evil in the world? And if we believe in a good God, why can there be so much cruelty, suffering, and mayhem in the world? And there's no easy answer to those things except going right back to this book of beginnings, which gives us a picture of the perfect world which God first created, and then what happened, where it went wrong, and how it was plunged into the state of the curse and to rebellion against God. So I'm praying that the Lord will use this. I'm also hoping I can use this on radio. I'm hoping to read excerpts and speak a little bit on short clips and encourage people to send for the notes and so on. So I've been trying to broaden the scope a little bit on that score. So let's begin by reading the chapter. My goal is a chapter a week, which might be a little bit ambitious. What's that? Yes, I think it's rolling. I think it's rolling. If you want to sit out there, that's fine, Ian. It probably will be a bit ambitious. But if you think of the whole book of Genesis, you know, well, we still won't do it in a year if we do a chapter a week. And my hope is that I can prime the pump for you and let you read the notes, study things out, that you can use this in your own time as well as during our Sunday school hour here. So let's start with our reading here this morning. I'll just read today. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Now, underline in your mind, after his kind. Those are very significant words. There's a limit to cross-pollinating, cross-generation of plant life, as well as animal life, whose seed is in itself. So God made whole plants with the seed system built right into it. upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. I put in a little note in my margin here that statement appears 10 times. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And here then, this is one of the most astonishing statements of Scripture. He made the stars also. Talk about dumbing down something. He made the stars also. There's no embellishment in the Bible. There's no exaggeration. When you think of the galaxy system and the universe and just this little statement, and we discover that Genesis is the seedbed of the Bible. It's where things are stated in a very terse, concise manner, and all that many of the doctrines of the Bible are right here. Many of the great truths that we need to know as Christians are right here, but they're in just short little terse statements like this. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Now, the same thing as we learned in the plant life is true in the animal world. There are limits to crossbreeding, and there are boundaries in the genetic programming within the various species and orders of animals. And God has created those boundaries. Now, if you're an evolutionist, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Because if God put boundaries in the development or crossbreeding of species or orders of animals from one to the other, and it can't happen, as is true in horses, donkeys producing mules, but mules do not breed, there are boundaries to this notion. Well, not boundaries to the notion, but boundaries to what God ordered, which leads to evolution among species as a mere notion. It's a mere theory. It can't happen. And it doesn't happen. It is not happening today. And from the day of God created the world, it did not happen. Where did I end? 18. All right. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. There we are. There's where we stopped. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening, morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Oh, there again, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. Talk about making a point. You know, if you had a preacher that went on like this, you would say he's repetitious today. It's deliberate. It's deliberate because this is a very major point and one that is greatly contested. God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that God moveth upon the earth. And it's on the basis of that verse that I said last week that the principle of prophet, priest, and king goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Adam was to be king over all the creation. He was the ruler over all. He named the animals. He was the one that they would fear. And he was the governor, the king of creation. Man is given that high, high position. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Question for you. If you had seen one of those trees with its fruit and its seed within the fruit, what age would you think it was? Say, on that Sunday, that Sabbath, well, Saturday, Sabbath, that day on which God rested, if you had looked at one of the trees, what age would it look like? Huh? 100 years? But it's just new. It's brand new. It's new created, Andy.
Every tree would look mature.
Mature, yeah. So if you were to compare it with trees around us today, you would say, as Aaron said, it appears like whatever number of years. Well, you could cut it down and count the rings. That's one way of doing it. But it didn't grow that way. It didn't develop that way. Everything in creation had apparent age. So did Adam. You know, he probably looked like a fully mature, healthy, strong man. Even though he was just a day old. The same with mountains, the same with everything God created. It had built in apparent age. Now, when people start dating the world around them, they don't take that into consideration. They look at things and say, well, it must be whatever, millions of years to evolve to this stage. But that dating process, the miracle of direct creation stands all those dating techniques on their head. And as Christians and as creationists, we say it's a young earth. It's a young earth. Now we can all discuss how young. If we follow Archbishop Usher, we're going to get close to 6,000 years. But if you're under 10,000, I'm happy. If you're under 10,000, I'm happy. But what a difference between that and the evolutionist today. Richard Dawkins said that the creationist who tries to date by their methods, talking about a young earth around 6,000 years old, is out by such a huge factor. And he mocked it by saying, it's like saying the distance between New York and San Francisco is about 700 yards. And of course, he just tried to make a mockery of what creationists and Christians believe, or biblicists believe. And this is why there is a wide gap between the whole biblical view and the reason of man, who tries to date things their way and so on. So we're into a huge, big set of issues here, and I think it's important that we look at Genesis very carefully and some of the fundamental statements. This layout here is to try and help us all, the purpose of the passage. Why do we need Genesis 1? Why do we need the book of Genesis? And of course, without it, we would not have this information. While there are many other contributing portions of Scripture and statements that corroborate and agree with Genesis 1, we can say that this is really the account that sets it all in place to start with. And so it is the beginning point. And therefore I choose verse 1 as the key verse. In the beginning, God created. And those are very far-reaching words. And it really translates into convictions and understandings that are vital for the Christian. And I point out that when the Apostle Paul stood at Mars Hill and was teaching the people on the unknown God, they had this great idol and they couldn't define who this God was, and they worshiped the unknown God. The Apostle Paul started with creation. The true God is the creator of the universe, the creator of the world. And that becomes our starting point in theology, in worship, in Christianity, in our worldview. And it is fundamental, absolutely fundamental. Now we're looking at a few lessons here. Number one, God's direct creation of the world and all things in the world is the starting point of our knowledge of God and our worship of Him. As you take the hymn book today, as you pray, if you do not have the mindset that God is your maker, you cannot worship Him in truth. Anyone who either objects or is ignorant of or neglects to consider this, that we are created from the dust of the ground by the handiwork of God, that He is the creator and we are the creature. Once you neglect that vast gulf that is between man and God, then we fall into the error of pride. And maybe even into what many religions do, that we are on this ascending scale of becoming as gods. Now, that was the devil's lie, of course, to Eve when he tempted her. Ye shall become as gods. No, Christianity draws a line. I heard someone explain it, that there is this unbreakable line between man and God. And God never comes below it, and man never reaches beyond. There is this barrier. God is the creator, the self-existent, transcendent God. We are creatures made of the dust. And on that basis, we preach the gospel. On that basis, we witness, telling men, you're mortal, you're dying, you are dependent on your creator. You need a Savior. It's on that foundation that we witness for the Lord. And if we neglect that, we really fail to be true and genuine witnesses. Number two, God created the world 6 days. And that is the basis of a seventh-day week and the principle of Sabbath rest. And of course, a lot is made of this right here in this first chapter. God set forth this first commandment and this principle of resting on that very seventh day. Where do we start here? Not sure. Let's stick with our notes here. This chapter 1 sets out each day of God's creative work in profoundly clear terms. It lists first day, second day, right through to the sixth day. After each day of creation, you have that little statement, you know, that was the first and the morning and the evening of the first day. The evening and the morning of the first day. That's verse 5. And then if you go down to verse 8, the evening and the morning were the second day. And it goes on right down through each day of creation. And verse 23, the evening and morning were the fifth day. And then where are we at here? The sixth day, right, verse 31. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so we see that there's this very, very clear distinction made between each act of creation divided into particular days. And there is this 6 days of creation, then the day of rest. And it's important to note this because, as you may know, the dating, the periods of time is greatly contested. And, of course, the evolutionist will throw out the idea of a literal 6 days of creation. They will turn this either into poetic statements or into some dating period that's not 24 hours. And they will reduce this to periods of time in which they expanded even to thousands or even millions of years. The theistic evolutionist tries to bridge the gap between what the worldly scientist, how he dates, and how the Bible puts it. And they try to reconcile the two by putting vast periods of time into each particular day. The language of the Bible, especially in the Hebrew language, doesn't allow for that because the Hebrew word for day is yom, Y-O-M. And it appears here in Genesis 1, but it also appears in other places in the Bible. And in Exodus 16, and I think we should go there to get a look at this. Exodus 16, we have the event of God providing manna. And as you know, the manna fell every morning. When the dew was on the ground, the manna fell. And they gathered it 6 days per week. And on the seventh day, there was no manna. And if you, could someone read that for us? Numbers 16, verse 16. No, we're going to Numbers. Numbers 16. It's the story of the manna falling. Or maybe it is Exodus. Am I wrong? I'm wrong. Sorry. I even got numbers in these notes here. No, it's Exodus. Sorry. My head's spinning here today. All right. Verse 16. Exodus 16 and verse 16. Someone like to read that? You want to read it? Right.
Well, first of the whole thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 16 on. All right. So you got it all there. You got the morning, you got the evening, you got the 6 days, you got the Sabbath rest. So it's a good comparison with Genesis 1. Now, if you take the evolutionary line, this manna fell every 1,000 years or every 1,000,000 years. Starvation would have set in if that was the dating, that was the period of time. And it's the same Hebrew word for day, yom, and so on. So if you're going to take the Bible consistently and interpret it wisely, you're going to stand your ground that in Genesis 1, you have a literal 6 day week. It's not opening up vast periods of time, or that God created things over millions of years. No, it is a 24-hour day, a solar day. The word day would have would have, if words mean anything at all, the word day has no other connotation to us. You know, I'll see you in 3 days, I'll see you in 6 days' time. It only means one thing. And that has been consistent, and it's consistent right here in the Bible as God's word. Number three, God made a perfect world. And we look for that statement in verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and then verse 31 where it says it was very good, very good. The world was created by a good God. Now, this is important because when we learn of what sin has done, a fall has done, and suffering and calamity has come upon the world, we must know that a good God made a good world. A world that functioned well, a world that was agreeable to all the creatures, with everything running smoothly and marvelously. And it's not the world we're living in today. The world we're living in today is a world of chaos, a world of disease and of toil and death. Graveyards are in this world. There were no graveyards in Eden. There was no death. There was no sorrow. There was no pain. Indeed, the whole future of the Christian in glory is to be in a world where all of these things are back into Edenic conditions, where we dwell with God in a perfect environment. And so this answers a lot of things. This addresses a lot of things. You know, my body is frail. My eyesight is not perfect. I have headaches. I suffer this and that, and prone to bacteria diseases and all kinds of things. And one day I'm going to die. Why? Because it's not the world God created. But the world that God firstly created was very good. And it came from the hand of the all-wise and the all-powerful and the all-good God. And it is on that basis that we worship. I don't worship God on the basis of my own health. Well, thankfully, God gives reasonably good health, so I praise him for that. But I don't praise him, I don't worship God on the basis of the degree of health that I receive. Because one day I may not have good health. One day I may not enjoy life as I do now. But I must still praise him. And this is how we can minister at the bedside of a hospital visit and say to the sick and the troubled in body, God is good. God is good. This is not God's doing. This is sin. This is the work of the fall. We'll come to that when we get to chapter 3. Then number 4, and I think I addressed this when we were reading the passage, God created his creatures after their kind. Now, this is again a very important matter, and the fact that it is emphasized over and over and over here in chapter 1 is just amazing. It's as if God foresaw what rebellious man would do with the glory of his creation and to try and deny that God is the creator. And this is that natural boundary that God has put between the species. And whether you look at, you know, the whole design of Linnaeus, who has categorized, you know, the orders and the families and the genres of animal and plant life, there is that point at which, you know, plant life no longer produces new life. There is the same with the animals. Cats will always be cats. Dogs will always be dogs. Hogs will always be hogs. Now they can come up with some fancy ways of breeding stronger features in animals. The racing hound with long legs and light bodies, yes, man has been able to do all of that. And sometimes has tweaked that. all kinds of breeding techniques so that your beef is, you know, it's not like slaughtering a Holstein. It's designed to produce milk, but the amount of beef is very poor, whereas you have some of the continental breeds that are just muscle. But it's within the species. And when you start talking about evolutionary processes, there's boundaries to it. And that is built in right here in creation. Number five, God created man in his own image to glorify himself. To be made in God's image meant dominion over every creature on sea, land, and air. Man was directly created as a higher order and was given to rule over the earth and other creatures. To be made in God's image or likeness. To be made in God's image or likeness does not mean physical likeness. That's a very important point. God does not have a body. He does not have facial features. He does not have limbs. He does not have a physical body. God is a pure spirit. And so it means that God is made moral, upright, with spiritual faculties or likeness to God. Conscience is one of them. That moral arbiter built into our nature which determines right from wrong. From the first week of creation, man had the faculties to experience fellowship with God's approval or shame and guilt through God's disapproval. God's nature or law written in man's heart. Now, in the original creation, when God created Adam, made him upright before sin came in, before he was blinded by sin, he had sound knowledge of God. He understood God, and he was inclined toward God. He had a love of holiness, a love of righteousness, a love of what honored and pleased God. Because the law was written in his heart, he was created not with without a information or without a heart to love God. And he was therefore made in God's image with all of that built right into him. Sometimes I liken it to buying the hardware for a computer. And if you've just got the box and all the components, and you wire them all together and you hit it with the electricity, but there's no software, what do you get? Blank. You have to have a program. You remember when computers came out and we had to learn to take out that floppy disk, run the computer, put the floppy disk in, and that was the operating system. Without that floppy disk, it was just shining blank at you. When God created us, he didn't just create us blank. He pre-programmed us with information, with the law written in our hearts, and with a love of righteousness, so that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve truly loved God and walked with God and communed with God. If you go to Ephesians 4:24, let's check that one out. Ephesians 4:24, if you have it, go ahead and read it. Right. Now, I think that this verse is talking about regeneration and that God is, you know, recreating, working in us, the new man, that's the new nature, the born-again nature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that is what restores sinful man back to his original love of righteousness and with that heart to know God and have within him the principle of true holiness. Adam and Eve had that. And while they had choice and they had freedom to choose, yet they had all the information. It wasn't blind choice, and that they were predisposed to love God, to serve God. It was not a hardship to them. It was not a grief to them. It was a joy. It was blessed communion and blessed fellowship with God, because all of this was written within their hearts. All right, any questions on that, Margaret? Well, you know, you have to test all of people's assumptions. You know, when they say maybe, well, what do you make of that? You know, maybe, you know, that's not scientific anything. Yeah, well, it's based on assumptions. It's based on certain methods. But if their methodology is suspect, and if they obviously would take the line of uniformitarians, a uniformitarian is what we see today, you take it back in history, 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, and the processes that are at work today, that are observable today, they say all of those processes were working consistently all through history. That's what a uniformitarianism, everything's uniform. There's no disruption. But in the Christian biblical view, there are a great many disruptions. There are all the things that are happening in the earth naturally, but then there's the flood, the total destruction of the world by flood. There's the fall, the curse that came upon the earth when God cursed the ground. So that radically changed so many things. So you can't look at present-day processes and just go backwards and say, well, it takes that long to produce this.
It's interesting, though. Isn't it fascinating?
But it's also fascinating to note the divergence of their dating. You know, some will say it's 50 billion, then next thing you hear is 100 billion. You know, their dates are all over the place. They really are. No, there's two steps. There's two processes. One is there's creation of matter, and then there's the organization of matter. So verse 1 is the direct creation. 2 is the organization of how the Spirit of God moved upon things and organized them. So the word created in verse 1 requires something that is brought into existence. Ex nihilo is the term. So look upon it as two steps, and I think that resolves that particular issue. Well, the last part of the notes here, things to do in light of this study and application and so on, I hope that you will read them and take them to heart. As biblicists, creationists, there are attitudes and there are ways of life that are radical. If God is your creator, then you must live for his glory. And it's your joy to serve him. And we are accountable to him. So all of these things come up. And then you have some of these further study words. So Al, I would recommend that you study that verse 1, the word created, and I think you'll get your answer in that one.
I know.
All right. Very good. Well, we'll have to end there. Time is gone. And as usual, we're over time, so we'll just wrap it up there for now, and I trust that you'll read through these notes, and we'll look forward to chapter 2 next week. Father in heaven, we come in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we ask that thou wilt guide us in your word. And we do lift up our hearts to thee as the maker and the creator of all things. And so that drives us to our knees to depend on thee, that the one who made us will provide, protect, and guide us. And so we pray for your help and blessing this morning upon the ministry of thy word, and that your presence will be mighty in the midst. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.